Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, for the gift of Holy Scripture that you have caused to be written and protected and preserved from generation to generation, so that in spite of all that it has been through, it still says what you desire for it to say. And we pray that you will inspire us now as we hear it read, that it may speak to our hearts and our minds your word for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
The Old Testament reading for today comes from Isaiah, the 55th chapter, reading verses 6 through 13. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall be to the Lord for a memorial, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
The New Testament lesson is from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 20th chapter, beginning at the 20th verse. Hear the word of God. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Command that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. So we're looking during these weeks at conversations that people have with Jesus in the New Testament. And last week we saw a conversation between Jesus and a woman from Samaria, the northern part of the Holy Land, where the kind of good Orthodox people in the south thought things were a little skewed and not quite right. And we paid especially close attention to what it means and what it meant that that woman tried to be evasive with Jesus. Through the course of that conversation, Jesus just stayed right with her, and he was able to bring her to a place of healing the tremendous relational pain that was dominating her life. And today we turn to a different sort of conversation. One in which, in a sense, the shoe is almost on the other foot. Today it seems, at least at first glance, as if Jesus is the one who's being evasive. The mother of two of his disciples, James and John, comes to talk with him about their ambition, or her ambition for them. Jesus does talk with them about that in a way, but in the end, it turns out that he hasn't answered the question that they started with at all. He's evaded it. And on the other hand, he hasn't refused to answer it. He does that sometimes in the Bible. There are times when people ask Jesus a question, and he just tells them plainly that he isn't going to answer it. But here he doesn't even do that. He simply ignores the original question entirely and talks to them about something else. I find that striking. And it's not only that. Let's also notice the fact that Jesus ignores even the person who asked the original question. It's possible to imagine someone getting angry with Jesus about this. You might think, for example, that he ignores her because she's a woman and he's being a typical male. You might think that it's the heartfelt request of a mother who cares about her son's future, and she should be respected, at least to the point of being acknowledged, even if the answer is going to be no. Or maybe it looks like Jesus is just being impolite. He's capable of that at times as well. Maybe some or all of those things are true. And yet there's another possibility. It may be that ignoring her is actually the most gracious thing he can do. It may be that he's giving her a way out of an impossible situation that in all likelihood her sons have put her in. Isn't it pretty likely that this whole conversation is not about her concern for her sons at all, but rather that James and John have put her up to asking this? To intercede for them? To fight their battles for them? Rather than taking responsibility for it themselves? I think that's a real possibility. And in fact, the Gospel of Mark thinks it's a real possibility as well. The way Mark heard this story and relates it, the mother isn't part of this conversation at all. James and John ask the question themselves, and they ask even more awkwardly. Mark says they ask Jesus to commit in advance. You know how this goes. Someone says, "If I ask you a favor, do you promise you'll do it for me?" Well, what's the favor? Promise first. You agreed to that only once, I think. And Jesus doesn't fall for it. One thing is certain. In both Mark and Matthew, Jesus addresses his answer to the people that he knows are really the ones asking it, James and John. he doesn't address the mother at all, because she's out of place in this conversation, whether that's her own doing or her son's. Because no one can take responsibility for anyone else's place in the kingdom of God. We've all got to be faithful for ourselves. No one can be Christian for you. And you can't be Christian for them. And so Jesus responds directly to the people he knows are really behind the question. They're the ones who have let ambition for future power and honor threaten to poison their discipleship. And Jesus gives them an answer in three parts. First, he tells them that they don't know what they're asking. Albert Einstein famously and supposedly said that everything should be made as simple as possible and no simpler. James and John are trying to make things simpler than it is possible for them to be. They think they're asking for places of honor, but they have no idea what that would mean. It's much more complicated and much less pleasant than they imagine it. And Jesus makes that clear when he asks them about drinking the cup that he would drink. And they say they can do it. And Jesus says, well, whether you can or not, you're going to. You're going to find out what that's like. But in any case, it doesn't work like you think it works. And so Jesus says that the question of places of honor is left open. Those places will go to those for whom they have been prepared. He doesn't say that's not James and John. Just as their mother was not the right person to make this request, it turns out that Jesus is not the right person to request it from. And he tells them that. What Jesus can offer them, and what he does offer to them, and to you also, is the chance to be part of what he's doing to redeem the world for God. Let the places of honor take care of themselves. Other people are in charge of that, not us. That's what he explained to the indignant 10, who realized that this conversation was going on. The other 10 disciples. This way of life is not about being other people's superiors, but it's about serving, just as Jesus himself came not to be served, but to serve. Ross Douthat is a columnist for the New York Times, and perhaps surprisingly for someone who works there, he's a committed Christian, a Roman Catholic. A few years ago, whatever you think about his columns, and he does have a politics, of course, and this is like everybody else in our world. Nobody's politics suits anybody else entirely. But whatever you think about Ross Douthat's politics, if you read his column, it's also true that a few years ago he published a remarkable book that's not about politics, and it's one that I recommend to you. It's called Bad Religion: How We Came to Be a Nation of Heretics. And it's an interesting challenge in several ways. One of the themes of the book is that bad thinking about God and what God wants from us always wants to streamline and simplify, to make God and his ways and his intentions easy to understand, to make things simpler than they can be. And so we get people like Thomas Jefferson, who of course we admire in many ways and for good reason. But Thomas Jefferson had a little kink in his thinking about God. He felt very strongly about the need to simplify who God is and what God desires to make God comply with what Thomas Jefferson already thought and wanted to be and do. He wanted to make God comply with common sense instead of the other way around. What God does for Jefferson and for others like him is to tell us what the moral requirements for life in the world are. And grace means, if you need grace, grace means God told you what the rules are. He didn't keep them a secret. Your job now is simply to obey them. Forgiveness is for weak ones. You just meet God's expectations. You can forget about any idea that God loves you. You can certainly forget about forgiveness, about grace. That's a streamlined, simple God. And it's the God of an awful lot of Americans. On the other hand, Ross Douthat points out that there's a long tradition in America of preachers who have been ready to tell you, never mind all that awkward stuff about sin and forgiveness. Never mind about redemption. The simple, streamlined truth about God is that He wants you to be rich and safe and to have the grief rinsed out of your life, to live a trouble-free, happy, prosperous existence. And if you just believe that, if you have enough faith in that idea, then God will be satisfied and will pour out new jobs and promotions and investments and business opportunities. That's the streamlined, simplified answer to the preachers of health and wealth. Let us sit at your right hand and at your left in your kingdom. It's very far from the streamlined, it's very far from the life of discipleship that Jesus is offering. C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Weight of Glory, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Jesus isn't offering us the best seats in heaven. He's offering us his cup, his cross, and through his cross, the chance to be new people who are no longer absorbed in ourselves and in our own ambitions. People who no longer seek to be served, but rather to serve his redemptive purpose in the world. He's offering us the chance to serve the world together with him. Glory in his kingdom will also come in whatever seats we're given. For now, though Jesus is at work, serving and redeeming the world, and he's asking you to join him, thanks be to God.